Turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. We have been on this passage of Scripture for several weeks now. And we're taking it into some areas so that we might better understand it, and we'll talk about the why of that in just a moment. But John says, "Whoso keepeth his word," the word of God, "in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word this morning, and as we begin to look at it, we pray that you'll bless the proclamation of it and that you'll bless the hearing of it. God, we pray that you'll bless the understanding of it and the application of it. Help us to apply it to our lives, to take it out of this place into the world in which we live, God, in a way that it will change us and that others will see Christ living through us. Most of all, Father, we pray that as you have intended with this passage, Lord, with this entirety of this second chapter of John, that if there are those that are struggling with assurance of faith, Father, help us to not get away from that purpose in this passage, but help those here to understand their relationship with you and the evidences of that relationship that you give through your word, so that they can have full assurance that you indeed have redeemed them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not the work of their hands, but the work of yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. If we were to title today's message, again, continuing from last week, it would be God's Love, God's Way. And the question that we would ask is the love that you manifest the love of God? And that's why we're taking some extra time to focus on this one little passage, this one verse that we find in chapter 2 and verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know that we are in him." So again, as we prayed, the big picture is John wants us to be assured of our relationship with God. He doesn't want us wandering around, because as we know, we can live a defeated believer's life if we struggle with that thing of assurance. We do not go into our daily walk with confidence if we don't have the confidence in God that he has truly redeemed us. And John writes this so that we might have that confidence. And he says, "Those who love him keep his word." Those are two indicators right there that you know him, that you've been truly redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know his word, you know his truth, you love his truth, you live his truth, and you're obedient to it. It's not just a guide. You've often heard it said they're called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Now, that's not specifically what we're talking about today. We're talking about the whole counsel of God, the entirety of God's word. But the question that we asked a couple of weeks ago, are you obedient to that? And then that results in his love in us. Not just love in us, but his love in us. There's a difference in his love and a secular type of love, a fleshly type of love, a humanistic type of love. And that begs the question then, if we're supposed to have his love in us, if we're supposed to reflect the love of God in our lives and the love of Christ in our lives, then what does that look like? How do I know that the love that's being reflected in my life is the love of God and not just some superficial, fleshly, humanistic type of love? Well, John gives us some insight into that, but not only John, and not only in this passage, so we're going to turn to some other places today as well, but John gives us some insight into that throughout this little epistle. He gives us insight into it in his gospel, and then, of course, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into it as well, so we'll examine that a little deeper this morning. Last week, what we looked at was the fact that this love that we have, this love of Christ that we reflect in our lives towards the world, towards others, is a result of the new birth. You cannot express the love of God as much as you might desire to from a sentimental perspective. You can't express the love of God to others without experiencing the new birth. And so that's the key that we looked at as we were trying to simplify this a little bit this week for our understanding. We'll look at five principles to determine if we're manifesting the true love of God in our life. all of which assure us that we're His. So here's the easy way to remember this. Last week we looked at the new birth. We'll call that adoption. That's the adoption into the family of God. That's required to exhibit, to express, to have the love of God in your life. Then there's an attitude. Then there's an attitude about the love of God that we should express. We'll focus on that this morning. And then that turns into an action. That turns into an action. Our attitudes have to be, it's one thing to say we love people. It's another thing to do something about it. And then that turns into an application. That's truth applied. So we can have expressions of love, but are they biblical expressions of love? That's the application, truth applied. And then adoration. At the end of this little series, we'll see that when we truly love God in a biblical way, that love turns into an adoration for Him and for everything that He's done. So adoption, attitude, action, application, and adoration, all that John give us, all that we'll look at in this little passage of Scripture. So let's look at attitude today. Godly, biblical love rejoices in the goodness of others. This is a great place to start when examining our attitude, because essentially we can have two expressions of attitude. We can have expressions of attitude about others and expressions of attitude about God. Well, this kind of wraps it all up into one. Godly, biblical love rejoices in the goodness, and I'm not talking about a goodness as if in these people have an inherent righteousness. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is when good comes to others, we should rejoice. That is an indication that we have the love of God in our lives. This is the part that's about our attitude. So I began by asking this question. How do you respond when someone that you know is favored by God? How do you respond when someone that you know receives a blessing from God? How do you respond when someone that you know, I'll put this in terms maybe that the world can understand for the sake of maybe non-believers that might be here today. How do you respond when somebody is really living life to its fullest? Well, we have a couple of ways we can respond to that. When the coworker gets the promotion, what's often the case with us?
Jealousy.
Envy. You know, what about when that neighbor moves to a little nicer neighborhood, gets a little nicer house? Boy, we get green with envy sometimes, don't we? Instead of going over and putting our arm around him, well, you know, man, that's... What about when that relative of yours... Now, see, this is what hits home. Comes pulling up in that shiny, nice car. Because I'm a car guy. Yeah, we get envious. I want to read a quote to you. For those of you that follow professional basketball, it might be very few of you, but you don't need to follow it to appreciate this quote. Steph Curry played for Davidson outside of Charlotte and went on to play for the Golden State Warriors. He's won two championships in the last 3 years, NBA championships, and he is now, he wasn't regarded this way coming out of college, but he is now regarded as one of the top players in the NBA. And he was on this team with a lot of guys that weren't near as good as he was. Not near as good as he was. Now, I don't even have the numbers, and the numbers would stagger if you really understood them. But he was making a couple of $1 million a year, while these teammates that weren't near as good as him were making $10, $20, and $30 million a year. And that's just the structure of the NBA pay plan. You have to be there for X number of years under a rookie contract, and then you can get paid what they deem you to be worth. Well, the world didn't understand his attitude about this. Now, I'll qualify this by saying that his mom and dad are believers. And by his own testimony, he's a believer. And by his brother's testimony, who's also a basketball player, as a matter of fact, his brother played basketball at Liberty. They're a good, solid family. They've got a testimony for Christ. So a sports writer asked him how he handles that, how he handles playing with guys that aren't near as good as he is, that make more money than he does. And he replied this way. He said, "One thing my pops," speaking of his dad, "one thing my pops always told me is you never count another man's money." Boy, I like that. I like that. You know why I like that? Because that's biblical. That is biblical. And that just floored me when I heard him. His kid's 25 years old. He got more wisdom than half of us in this room does when it comes to things like that. What is your attitude towards others? Well, did Jesus have anything to say about this? Somebody say yes. Yes, he did. Jesus had a lot to say about this, as a matter of fact. Jesus said, "Love does not turn inward to self." Godly biblical love doesn't turn inward to self. Godly biblical love doesn't see this kid making this kind of money for playing basketball and getting grieved and envious and spiteful about it. If he's a believer and he's doing what he should do with what God's blessed him with, then we should rejoice in that. Love has to extend to others to be, what does John say in verse 5? The love of God perfected or being made complete. Love has to extend itself to others for that love of God to be perfected, to be complete. Let me read a passage to you from Mark. "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," speaking of Christ, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.'" That's the truth of the word, by the way, when we talk about truth of God's word. When we said in verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," that's the new birth, by the way, that we talked about last week, that regenerated heart. "And with all thy soul and thy mind," that's the truth of his word. "And with all thy strength," this is the first commandment. "And the second is likened to it," namely this, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's none other commandment greater than these. Well, what was Jesus basing this on? Well, we had to turn back to God's moral law. God's moral law says a lot about how we treat people. And it takes a godly love to fulfill his moral law. Now, what do we mean when we talk about God's moral law? Well, we mentioned it earlier. Basically, if we go back far enough, we're looking at the Ten Commandments that he gave the people of Israel. And in those Ten Commandments, you know, half of those were do's and half of those were don'ts. And the don'ts say a lot about our attitude. The don'ts say a lot about our attitude. Now, we have the law of Christ in our heart now that informs us of all of this. But we look back at God's moral law, and it tells us no envy, no coveting, no deceit, no dishonesty. This all starts with an attitude. The adultery starts with an attitude. When you look at God's command not to commit adultery, that's the attitude that what I have in my wife or what I have in my husband is not good enough. I deserve more. So I'm going to step outside the bounds of marriage to take advantage of that. That's a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction. That says a lot about your attitude towards God's law. That says a lot about your attitude towards that regenerated heart that you're supposed to have, by the way, if you're willing to violate his commands so easily. It says a lot about our biblical worldview. We're going to talk about our biblical worldview some today. How do you view all of life? Not Sunday morning from 10:45 to 12 o'clock. How do you view all of life, Monday through Saturday, outside of Sunday? Instead of being jealous in the blessings of our neighbor, we rejoice in them. And the question is that you? Is that us? Boy, Paul gave us a great example. And there's a contrast in this as well when you look at the men of God that God used throughout Scripture. Paul gives us a contrast and an example. Paul had nothing eventually. Paul, we don't have a big idea how he started out. But Paul had nothing. Abraham had what? Everything. Two men that God used greatly for his glory, for his good. There were those in the early church who were wealthy, like Abraham. There were those in the Corinthian church who were wealthy. We never see a rebuke for that. We never see it. What the rebuke is for is always for the attitude about that. Put not your trust in uncertain riches. That's an attitude of trust in things that are outside of what God would have you to trust in. And Paul never expresses a desire to be in the place of those wealthy believers in the early church. What did Paul say? He said, I'm content. I've learned. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. This didn't happen through osmosis. This didn't happen through transcendental meditation. God just didn't wave his hand across the heart of the Apostle Paul and change him like that. Paul said what? I have learned to be content. I have taken, because of my adoption, this new birth, and I've studied the truth of his word. And this is what the truth of his word has taught me. I've learned to be content. Now I rejoice in that others are blessed. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, this is Philippians chapter 4, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's rejoicing in the Philippian church's willingness to meet his needs. Paul's itinerant at this point. He's going on his missionary journeys. He's establishing churches. And now he's returning to these churches to teach them, to nourish them, to help them set up their church leadership, to appoint elders and deacons in those churches. So he's traveling all over the place, and he has some needs. And he rejoices that they are meeting his needs. He goes on to say, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, whatsoever state I'm in, to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Boy, now this is the passage that you hear all the time with the high school kids. 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'd never hear the context of that when we're quoting that passage. Paul was not only grateful for his contentment, but he desired that for the Philippian believers, and he desires that for you as well. Let me tell you how he uses that as an example. This goes right to the heart of our giving. If you really want to examine your life in light of the love of God, not only examine if you give, because everybody has the opportunity to give. We think of the widow's mite. There might be some cases in here like that today. Giving to God isn't contingent upon how much you have. It's contingent upon your attitude. It's contingent upon your attitude. And I keep promising you, we're going to bring a series on giving, grace giving, to church soon. There's going to be an element of that in the conference that Bill is going to bring to us, faithfulness in giving. But your giving isn't based upon what you have in your hand. Your giving is based upon what you have in your heart. What you have in your heart. And let me tell you how Paul said you can be blessed in that. When we go a little bit further in his letter to the Philippians, he says in chapter 4, verses 14 through and following, notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. In other words, Paul is saying you shared in my troubles. Paul is, again, this itinerant missionary, and he's got struggles. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What Paul is saying, he began with no financial support. He launched off on these missionary journeys. You'll remember what he did if you go back to Acts chapter 18. What was Paul by trade? Tent maker. Who did he stay with in Acts chapter 18? Other tent makers. So Paul is not only laboring in the preaching of the gospel and in the establishing of these churches on these missionary journeys, but he is using the work of his hands, his own hands, to supply his own needs as he stayed with those tent makers. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire. Now listen to this closely. This is where this comes in for you, and this is why your attitude is so important. not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound on your account. Paul was saying, and we'll focus on just giving here for just a moment. Paul was saying, if you give out of the love for God with the right attitude in your heart, you may never see a return on that monetarily here in this life, but you're going to reap spiritual blessings and spiritual rewards for that that I can't even express to you. Let me read that again. Not because I desire a gift. Paul is saying, I'm not asking you to take up a collection for me as such. But he's saying, I am desiring that you have the right attitude about the love of God when it comes to this thing of giving, because you will reap eternal rewards for this. And then he goes on to say, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent to you, an odor, a sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Their attitude, now this is going to take us in the next week's message, their attitude became action. They had experienced the love of God in their heart. They had the right attitude about it. They didn't envy. They didn't covet. They weren't jealous. They knew that when they gave, that financially, and we can probably understand that the people that Paul are speaking to here in Philippians had some means about them. And we're not going to say they were sacrificing, because we see no evidence that they starved because they gave to the work of Christ. But much like everybody in this room, you have to weigh things out. And if in our hearts we say, well, if I give to missions this week, then I'm going to have to give up something over here. Or if I give to the conference that's coming up on Sunday night, then I'm going to have to give up something over here. And what Paul is saying is, boy, your attitude is all wrong. That goes back to jealousy and envying, because you're thinking, I can get something with what I'm going to give to God. I can get something for myself. Paul says, that's the wrong attitude to have. Their attitude became action, and that action, giving from love, would have an eternal reward. It wasn't Paul who profited from this. It was them who profited from their giving. Well, what else does God say about love in relational, or in relation to attitude and our biblical worldview? Well, Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill towards his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What does he mean by that? Not only does love rejoice in others' blessings, it doesn't wish any ill on them. Well, how long has it been since you had a perceived slight against you and your thought was, I can't wait to get that person back. I just can't wait to get that person back. Let me tell you how long it's been for me. About 18 hours. About 18 hours. You know, it could be the guy at the stoplight. It could be the guy holding up traffic, holding up the line at the grocery store. You know, our action, our attitudes, boy, they speak volumes about our testimony to Christ. Listen to how another version puts that passage. Owe no one anything except to love each other, a godly, biblical love. And Paul's speaking to believers here. Speaking to believers, the assumption is this love is in them. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, it makes it sound so simple, doesn't it? Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So let's use theft for an example. Thou shalt not steal. Explain to me how many things you violate when you steal from your neighbor. Number one, you've obviously coveted because you wanted whatever he had in the barn. I always think of a barn when I think of that for some reason. You wanted what he had in that barn, so you coveted. You lusted after it. You stole from him. Explain to me how you can love him while doing that. But God's word makes it so simple, but our attitude about these things, if we just had our attitudes right, and as it's stated in the Gospels and it's stated in the book of James. What's the fulfillment of all the law? What has Christ done for us through the law of Christ in our hearts? It should take away those desires, that attitude, that I want what my neighbor has. So I won't steal from him if I love him. I won't commit adultery with his wife if I love him. I won't lie to him if I... We don't need these things written down if we've got the law of Christ in our heart. Because if we love our neighbor, we're not going to violate... Our attitude is right. And that attitude either prompts us to do the right actions towards our neighbor in love or not to do something to him that violates this passage of Scripture from Romans 13:10. Love does not wrong a neighbor, and that's the fulfilling of the law. Well, I would ask this question. Why did Paul have to emphasize that to the church at Philippi? And why did Paul have to emphasize that to Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington? Because we're an insanely jealous people. We are. We don't like it when somebody's successful. We're an insanely spiteful people. If somebody has done something wrong to us, typically, until the Holy Spirit takes over, when we get in that flesh, typically the first response is, I'm going to get my vengeance on that person. Boy, that's the way we act. That's why Paul wrote this to the church. That's why he writes it to us. We murder with our heart, with our hatred. We may never take a knife or a gun or a club and kill somebody. But boy, we do it with our heart. That's attitude. You may never steal another man's car. You may never steal another man's car. But that sinful, envious desire when you say, I deserve that car more than he does, that's no different than taking his keys off of his table, going out in his driveway, and driving that car off. Not a bit, because that speaks to our attitude. Paul goes on to say that in 1 Corinthians, this is a verse we looked at some last week, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. It vaunteth not itself up. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is what he's saying. He's saying this is what love is like. Genuine, godly love. Love that's a result of the new birth, of that adoption into God's family. He says love is kind. It's patient. It can wait. Love can wait. It helps others, even when they never find out who did it. Let me repeat that. Love helps others even when they may never know who it was that helped them. Love doesn't look for greener pastures or dream of how things could be better if I just got rid of all my current commitments. Boy, how often do we think that way? If I just had this or this, I could do this or this. If I wasn't where I'm at right now. And sometimes we do it. I'm not going to say a right motive. Sometimes we get whimsical in our thinking. Boy, if I was that basketball player making $33 million a year, look what I could do for the kingdom of God. Well, the question Paul would ask is, what are you doing for the kingdom of God with what God's given you right now? Because if you're wasting what he's given you right now for the kingdom of God, you're going to waste that $33 million. You're not going to spend it on the kingdom of God. Love doesn't look for greener pastures. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't try to build itself up. It doesn't act in a loose, immoral way. It doesn't seek to take, but gives. Love doesn't lose its cool. These are all attitudes. It doesn't turn on and off. Love doesn't turn on and off. Let me repeat that. Love doesn't turn on and off. It's not based on our emotions or our feelings. It's based on truth. Love doesn't think about how bad the other person is, and certainly doesn't think of how it could get back at someone. Wow. Love comes and sits with you when you're feeling down and finds out what's wrong. It empathizes with you and believes in you. It sticks beside you. Doesn't give up, quit, diminish, or go home. Love succeeds 100% of the time. Godly, biblical love succeeds 100% of the time. We often use the phrase growing and changed to be more like Christ. We find that in Romans chapter 8. Everybody knows Romans 8:28. Let's look at Romans 8:29. For those who he foreknew, those that he loved, he also destined from the beginning, foreordained them, to be molded into the image of his Son. And his Son expressed perfect, perfect love. What God says is rejoice in others through his love. The question is, are you doing that today? Do you rejoice? Here's your final exam. You have two choices. Two choices. A or B. This is all about attitude. We're not into action yet. Action's next week. This is all about attitude. This is all about envy and strife, covetousness, ill will towards others. Or this is all about God bless you. God bless you. An attitude expressing the thankfulness of God to others. Here's the question. When God blesses others, that's the question. When God blesses others, A, rejoice. Or B, regret. Now answer honestly this morning. Answer honestly this morning. And that will go a long way towards telling you one of two things. Either you haven't experienced that adoption, that new birth, that regeneration that we spoke about last week, the first evidence of truth in you and the love of God in you. Or, as a believer, you really need to grow in this area. You really need to grow in this area. Now, I know I'm talking to some of you because I'm talking to me too. Because, man, there's some areas in this I've got to grow in. Boy, there's some areas I've got. This series on Jonah has just crushed me. Crushed me. In the way I look at people. The way I look at people that aren't just like us. Because we all have this preconceived idea of what a believer should look like and how a believer should act, how a believer should respond, the things a believer should do that are so unbiblical and ungodly. That's just our preconceived ideas. You guys know there are believers all over the world, right? You know that there are believers worshiping today that are wearing clothes that are a lot different than what we're wearing and living in houses that are a lot different than the houses that we live in. That appear differently than we appear. Some of us have some growing to do in that area. If you chose B, regret, then your focus is not on the love of God. Your focus is on the love of self. Cain. Cain should have rejoiced when Abel's offering was accepted of the Lord. And then he should have stepped back and done some self-examination. Why was he not pleased with my effort? My effort. But no, what did he do? That attitude that he had turned into action, turned into murder. Well, that's us sometimes. Self-love, self-worth, self-esteem, self. We've had so much of that stuff pushed on us the last 20 or 30 years. If you chose A, I'm going to rejoice when I see goodness come to others. Then that tells me that because of the love of God in you, your focus is on Christ. It's on the gospel. It's on his goodness. It's grounded in biblical, godly love. Godly, biblical love rejoices when good comes to others. How is your attitude today? Let's go to him in prayer.